This is, as you know, the first Sunday of Advent, and so as we prepare to celebrate the Christmas season, we have a very good friend of ours with us today. Mr. Shane Bennett is visiting from the great state of Colorado. Many of you know him. He is a frequent flyer around here, I guess we could say. And because it's the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to be talking this morning about Christ the Redeemer and how his life here on earth was for many different reasons, but one of them is specifically to be that Redeemer for us. So, all the way from Colorado, all the way from Italy, much of the time as well, please give a warm welcome to Mr. Shane Bennett.
Well, I could hardly be happier to be here with you guys. Thanks for showing up. I wasn't totally sure when Ball State lets out and who might be here. But, man, I'm glad you are here, and I'm happy to be with you. Like Jeremy said, it's the first week of Advent, and I'm going to share a couple things about Advent, getting into the stuff that I really want to share with you. But maybe you know this, maybe you don't. The official liturgical color for Advent is purple. So, you know, as great as whatever this whitish, greenish, the red of the poinsettias, you know, the color for this time of year is purple, like you see in some of the mirrors up here, and like my shirt. Now, I need maybe one or two of you to coach me a little bit, because I recognize putting the shirt on that maybe what I look like is a giant can of cranberry jelly. So not now, but later, if you could say, dude, you're a little too accurate in what you think. So, and then I won't wear the shirt anymore. But for now, Jeremy and I are both Advent purple. So that's with that. Let me give you a little bit of what's going on in our life, my life. I've been doing some of this, taking people to help them meet Muslims in Sicily. Anybody ever been to Sicily? You got to go sometime. It's pretty cool, actually. And now it's like chock full of migrants from all over Africa and the Middle East and as far east as Bangladesh, all over the place. So I've been going there, introducing Americans to these guys, talking to a lot of them about what would it mean for somebody like you to follow somebody like Jesus, finding that this top picture on the right, finding that, I almost said older women, but that could be offensive, right? Women who have lived a chunk of their life, maybe raised some kids, you know, in that sort of zone, there is a unique and fascinating kind of connection that they have with these young guys whose parents are dead or thousands of miles away in Africa. I call it the granny factor. Somebody said, dude, don't do that. Call it the mama factor. So it's the mama factor now. Some of you sitting here, you think, I don't mean anything. I can't do anything. All I ever did was raise kids. But, you know, all that stuff playing around in your head. You sit down with some of these kids in Sicily, and there's a connection you have with them that I won't have for maybe ever. So anyway, been observing some of that. That's been fun. Also been doing some of this. We married off our oldest daughter early in September at our house, which turns out to be a whole lot of work, but we're happy because she was happy, and Anne worked like crazy. And so little Katie, who literally got baptized at Common Way, a few, not that many, last week, it felt like. Now she's married and pursuing this life with Taylor, our newest son. So anyway, that's been happening as well. And I want to talk about Advent. Advent is the first season of the Christian calendar. And maybe if you came to Common Way because you left some kind of dead liturgical church and you don't want to deal, catch up on your Words with Friends games for a minute. But for those of us who grew up in kind of evangelical world, it's good from time to time to think about some of these things that have characterized the church for hundreds of years. And Advent's one of those. It's the start of the Christian calendar. It's this time of anticipation for us. I think one of the things it does for us, it connects us, it ties our lives to Christians throughout history. Now, you probably never think this, but sometimes I think when I show up, that means Jesus has shown up. Now, I know that's not right, but sometimes I think that. But people have been doing this Jesus thing for a long time. And us thinking about Advent, it connects us in some cool ways to some of those people who've been thinking for a long time. It also does this for us in a time of year filled with indulgence. Now, just let me be super clear. I am not for a moment condemning Christmas. I'm not saying real Christians don't get a lot of presents for their kids, okay? It teaches them to be materialist. Get presents for your kids. Give presents for yourself. I don't care. But I think, objectively, we would say that this Christmas season is a time of indulgence for us. You know, I obviously have had more than my fair share of pie already. And we're still, you know, what did Jeremy say? Christmas is 22 or whatever, how many days away? It's a time of indulgence, but in that time, the observance of centuries-old Christian practices can feed us in a deeper and better way. So I'm not saying Christmas is for babies. I'm saying celebrate Christmas with all you got. But leading up to Christmas, let's connect with this time of waiting and anticipation, looking forward. Advent is not just the on-ramp to the Christmas freeway. There's more in this idea of waiting and looking forward and expecting what's happening. Here's a fascinating quote. This is one of maybe two or three like crazy long quotes that you'll get this morning. So bear with me, but you've got a note-taking outline. Is anybody, if you put this in the offering bucket, good for you trying to obey the rules. But it's gone now, so you're going to have to, you know, swipe somebody else's. But if you want to follow along, there aren't fill-in-the-blanks here, but some of the stuff is written down because I'm going to fly through it pretty quick. So here's a way to think about Advent. The word Advent means coming or arrival. The focus of the entire season is preparation to celebrate the birth of Jesus the Christ in his first Advent. So looking forward to Jesus, just kind of imagine there's a little manger scene here. Looking forward to Jesus' arrival as a baby and the anticipation of the return of Christ the King in his second Advent. Thus, Advent is far more than simply marking a 2,000-year-old event in history. It is celebrating a truth about God, the revelation of God in Christ, whereby all of creation might be reconciled to God. That is a process in which we now participate and the consummation of which we anticipate. So Advent is this time of waiting and looking forward to the birth of Jesus. And toward that end, maybe you're doing an Advent calendar with your kids. And, a Hershey's Kiss, that's so fun. And kids, Hershey's Kiss, what, that's lame. And, you know, and wondering, you know, that's for this first Advent. You will never find a second Advent calendar because you open the door, it's like a 10-headed demon. Ugh, close that. Because this second Advent, it's not, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's not totally sweet and nice and manageable. And if you want to walk away from the manger, you can walk away from the manger. Now, parenthetically, let me just insert this here. One of two parenthetical statements, you'll think, why didn't you just preach those and not the rest? And I get that. But parenthetically, let me say this. There is much about the way of Jesus that totally makes sense. That you could sit down, that I could sit down with the smartest person I know who thinks there is no, even the idea of God is absurd. Only dumb people believe in God and they're way too smart. You could sit down with him and you could talk about some of the way of Jesus and they would say, that's totally, that totally makes sense. Forgiving people makes sense. It gets rid of this cancer. Any smart person knows that it makes sense. Loving your neighbor is a good thing to do. And you'd be hard-pressed to find anybody who would go, loving your neighbor, I don't know about that. I'm not sure. No, you know, we might not do it, but everybody thinks it's a good idea. So there are parts of the way of Jesus that in my mind are absolutely rational. But there are these other parts of the way of Jesus that step clearly outside of the boundaries, at least in my mind, of what's like totally rational and totally makes sense. Two of them we're going to talk about this morning. And one is this, that Jesus is coming back. Now just imagine your favorite professor or your favorite smart coworker or the atheist that you turn to when you think, what do atheists think about this thing? Just imagine talking to them about Jesus coming back. Because this steps outside the realm of, well, that totally makes sense. Because people don't come back, right? Well, Jesus, you know, he said he raised from the dead. And people don't do that either. But even people raised from the dead, they don't come back. But the Bible speaks at length, and Jesus himself said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. As part of the way of Jesus is this belief that he's going to return. Now, in a cool kind of crazy sense, you know, whatever, 2-3 billion Christians at least have some assent to that, because the Bible's pretty plain about it. 1.5 billion Muslims also think Jesus is coming back. So most of the people on the planet agree that Jesus is coming back. But I'll tell you what. I'm sitting on an airplane next to some really smart person who's a professor somewhere or a doctor of this or that. I'm going to be a little nervous going, yes, totally. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. Because they're going to go, yeah, it's outside the realm of what makes sense. And I just want to like kind of get that on the table and say, it's all right. The Bible asks us to believe stuff, asks us actually to shape our lives based on things that don't totally make sense. So for me, that's one of them, this Jesus coming back. Now, I have placed massive amount of hope in that because of what I think that's going to do for us and for everything. The other thing that we're going to talk about this morning that is outside the realm of, oh yeah, that totally makes sense, is that Jesus' death and his shed blood makes a difference right across everything. Now try telling that to your really smart, nice, atheist friend. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that when Jesus died, when he poured out his blood, that shifted things on a fundamental level for the universe. That's outside of what totally makes sense, right? And sometimes I just go, Jesus, seriously, you got to say stuff like eat my flesh and drink my blood, which he did. And a lot of people went, I'm done. See ya. That's enough. And he's, because it doesn't totally make sense. But my life, our lives, some of you, most of you maybe, we're staked on those things being true, even when they don't totally make sense. Now back to Advent. This time of waiting. Here's what I want you to think about Advent over these next few days coming up to Christmas. Advent is a looking forward to the birth of Jesus. And it is a looking forwarder, which isn't technically a word in this sense, looking forwarder to Jesus' return. That's where we are. Jesus is coming. This little baby. And we're going to watch him live this life and change things and raise people from the dead and say amazing stuff and then die and raise from the dead. And then we're going to watch for him to come back. Maybe it's like a soldier, and I don't know if you have soldier friends or family, but and, you know, they get to come home for a visit. But then someday they come home from deployment. And it's like that. We look forward to the visit, but the visit isn't everything we need. We look forward to that return. And that's where we are with Advent. Looking forward to Jesus' birth. All that goes along with that, and it's great fun. But looking through that, looking forwarder to his return. And I will tell you this. The Bible is pretty plain, not on the details, I don't think. But pretty plain on the reality that our Jesus is going to come back. My life, my hope is staked on that being true. Now, as we move into this Advent time, it comes with all sorts of stuff. You know, the holiday season comes with things, and you've seen it, you know, flowing in and out of Facebook and on TV and maybe in your own life as you think, I've got to do this stuff before, you know, this date gets here because it's got to be ready. And into that kind of chaos, I want to share a video with you. And just, this is mostly for fun, but for some of you, it might hit a little closer to home than you like. So enjoy it to the degree that you can and feel free to laugh. It's supposed to be funny.
The 2016 presidential race was one of the most divisive in history. And there's one more big political clash still to come. Your holiday dinner. Instead of coming together, your family gathering is sure to explode into a bitter shouting match that ruins the season for everyone. Luckily, Mobile Moderator is here to help. Using your phone, you can order a professional moderator to manage your meal. Choose from seasoned pros like Anderson Cooper, Megyn Kelly, and Wolf Blitzer.
Of course he should build the wall. They're coming across by the million.
It's nowhere near a million.
Hillary should be in prison.
She won the popular vote.
Nobody Trump else would get away with losing.
Mrs. Douglas, Uncle Lou, if we could just please get back to the original question. Could someone please pass the salt?
Your moderator will restore civility to the conversation.
This broccoli casserole is so good. I think it's actually
wrong.
Lucas, don't interrupt your sister.
It's better than the sweet potatoes that you helped
wrong.
Make last.
Leslie is speaking.
And he'll make sure everyone gets an equal opportunity to talk.
My feet were so sore They were swollen and red.
You should have seen them. They looked like beets.
All right, you have 5 seconds.
I thought it was because my purse was so heavy when
All
I
right,
walked.
Aunt Pearl,
Sheila
that's enough.
Said she, it could
that's
be
enough, Aunt Pearl.
That I wasn't getting enough art support.
You're out of time.
So I got
Aunt Pearl,
these
beautiful
inserts, which are like little cushions. But they also help with the odor. Did I tell you about the odor?
Aunt Pearl, you're out of time.
Plus, your moderator can serve as a fact checker.
I heard that Barack Hussein Obama made it legal to steal things.
That is completely false.
Well, then who stole my glasses?
Your glasses are on your forehead.
Order your mobile moderator today.
Hey, honey, why don't you tell everybody who you voted for in the election?
Voted for Gary Johnson.
Oh.
All right, everybody quiet.
Rebuild the wall.
I'm still with her.
Excuse me, everybody quiet. Quiet. I'm Wolf Blitzer.
Oh, man. So maybe you need more than a moderator. Maybe we need something, and this feels a little awkward, but okay, here's the big shift. We need a redeemer, and that's what I want to speak about this morning. I want to talk about Jesus in this role of redeemer as we move into Advent and think about what has Jesus done in this area of redemption. So that's where we're headed, where I want to spend some time this morning. You've got a lot of Bible verses on your notes. This idea of Jesus as redeemer, as a need for God to redeem. It goes way back. It's at least as far back, and you can't get much farther back in the Old Testament than Job in terms of chronology. And Job, literally hell was unleashed on this guy. And I don't know how much you know about Job. It's a good book to read. It's kind of heavy. Don't read it during Advent because you'll be all surly and mad at Christmas. And don't read it in January because it'll set a bad tone for a whole, like March, when winter won't let up. And when you're PO'd about everything, anyway, then read Job. But there's this little bit of this glimmer of light in the midst of Job where he like gets his head above the muck and he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." Job, who lost family and fortune and health, he said, "I know redemption is coming. And my Redeemer will take his stand on the earth." The nation of Israel, they waited in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. I asked God something for 4 minutes. And I'm like, "Where did God go? Oh, God has forsaken me." It's been 5 minutes now. These guys, 400 years. People prayed for deliverance from their slavery. They died and their kids prayed for it until they died and the grandkids prayed for it. 400 years deep into the prayer request, God hears them. And he redeems them. He takes them out of Egypt. It's this idea of redemption or deliverance. It flows through the nation of Israel. One of the psalmists says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe." It says, let the people who have been redeemed tell the story of redemption, because it flows through who we are. Down to 4, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry, thirsty, their lives ebbed away. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Now, the need for Israel to have a Redeemer, it's mirrored in our lives. I want to give you kind of an illustration for this. If you know me, and if you don't, that's totally fine. But anyway, if you know me, I'm like a Mac guy from actually literally 1984 when a Mac lab showed up at Ball State, way back at the start. And this isn't, it's like a Mac PC slapdown. That's old, But I do know this. Macintosh hardware, Apple hardware, tends to be fairly durable. Now, you might have a story of how it's not. That's fine. But it tends to be fairly durable. So you get in the situation, at least in my area of work, you get in the situation. A couple weeks ago, I had to upgrade my operating system. And it was totally scary because I tried to avoid that because all kinds of things can go wrong and I could forget crucial steps with encrypting and de-encrypting and all this kind of stuff. But I did it. But in that process, I discovered that my computer, which works pretty darn good, It's almost too old to be used on my organization's system. Because our organization, I work for this missions agency called Frontiers, and once Apple stops supporting an OS, they stop supporting it, and you can't use the computer on the system anymore. You just get locked out, which is maybe not like super significant, but it feels really sad and hurtful. So I'm looking at maybe one or two generations down the road where my computer, though totally functional, will no longer have the capacity to run the current OS. I'm going to have to get whole new hardware. Now, there's something fun about getting whole new hardware if you've ever done that. But here's the parallel for us. Sometimes we want to think we just need a tweak. Maybe you personally, maybe us generally. We need a tweak. We need to be a little nicer. Need to do less bad stuff. But the reality of the situation is we need whole new hardware. We need redemption that goes all the way down to the center of things. An author named John Eldridge. No one has to raise your hand if you like John Eldridge because he's kind of polarizing. But some of the stuff that he is writing very recently, so good. It'll rock your world. Here's one of the things that he said that I like about our current situation. He said, any honest person knows this. We know we are not what we were meant to be. Most of the world's religions concur on this point. Something needs to be done. But the usual remedies involve some sort of shaping up on our part, some sort of facelift whereby we clean up our act and start behaving as we should. Jews try to keep the law. Buddhists follow the Eightfold Path. Muslims live by the five pillars. Christians try church attendance. Good for you being here, by the way. And moral living. Good for you if you're doing that. It never works. It never will. For heaven's sakes, you've given it several thousand years. You'd think we'd gotten somewhere. Of course, the reason all these treatments ultimately fail is that we're quite misdiagnosed the disease. The problem is not in our behavior. The problem is in us. As Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. We don't need an upgrade. We need transformation. We need a miracle. I would say we need a redeemer. We are in a mess. You don't have to look very thoroughly and to see that we're in a mess. Somebody was recounting yesterday something they'd heard on, now this is my effort to be like cool and hip, on NPR, on Wait, Wait, Don't Tell Me. The guy was talking, he said, this week, this happened. It was down these crazy things that we happened this week. He said, someday historians will look back and call this Wednesday. Because that's how crazy stuff is right now. A lot of things going on in our country that you just look at, you just got to shake your head. So what is happening? One of them, and this is the second big parentheses. Okay, it's like classic. Yeah, because I'm nervous to talk about this. We are in days when things are unfolding, and this whole, I'm not even sure what the category name is, but these revelations of sexual misconduct in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places. Yeah, I don't know how much, to what degree Matt Lauer was your TV husband for years. You know, I'd convinced Garrison Keillor the best storyteller in America. And I don't know if other people you like have fallen in nasty kinds of ways, but these are crazy days that we live in this realm of things being revealed and people paying for some of the stuff that they have done. And I think we, the people of Jesus, need to talk about that. Now, my hope is that in pulpits right across the country this morning, this is being talked about. Now, it's my conviction that it is way too early in this cultural thing that is happening right now to make any kind of declarative statements. Beyond this, this is a thing. This is a deal, what we are living through. Nobody saw this coming. Now, I want to say this. If you could quite readily and honestly hashtag me too, and there's probably not a woman in this room this morning who couldn't honestly do that. If that is the case, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what has been done to you. I'm sorry for what we men have done to women. I'm sorry that has happened, that you have suffered the way that you have suffered. And I just want you to hear, it's a thing. It is a deal. The extent of the deal, I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe you're getting news updates on your phone as I speak. But if not, when you check your phone the next time, who knows what we might see in the headlines? Who knows what we'll wake up to tomorrow? Who knows if our president will make it through Christmas? This is a big deal. And if this big deal unfolding has caused stuff that you had carefully and efficiently packed away to get dragged up to the surface, I'm sorry about that. Because that can't be fun, can't feel good. And I don't know where it's going. I do know this. The people of Jesus need to give our best to following Jesus in the midst of this time and in the midst of this situation. I'm not going to prescribe, and that's what this means. I don't know. But I know we've got to do our best to follow Jesus in this. And my hope is that the light of truth brought on to these situations, and somehow beyond imagination, the redemptive power of God through Jesus brought into these situations, it'll make a difference. And some of you will walk freer in coming weeks than you have walked before. And many of us will walk holier and more honorably than we have walked before. Will you join me in trying to figure out what this means for us? I don't know if this is some kind of test for the church, but I want us who claim to follow Jesus to give it our best to follow Jesus. Sometimes that means speaking. Sometimes it honestly means keeping our mouths shut because we don't know what's unfolding yet. But to follow Jesus and hope against hope in his redemption. Okay, now let me close that parenthesis. I think that's the second big parenthesis. Now here's some good news in this broader sense of us needing a redeemer. Paul, a great apostle of our faith, he says this in Galatians chapter 4, but when the set time had come, God sent his son. It's just like this. Ah, finally, when the time got here, God sent his son. And here's what this meant. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as kids. Because you are his kids, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. A lot of bad news around, but this good news speaks into that bad news that God has sent a redeemer. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats into the Holy of Holies. He didn't enter by the means of blood or the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. What Jesus did out of what God did brought about redemption, and it gives us hope that as crappy as things are, they will not be like this forever. They don't have to be. Jesus has redeemed us. Now, I want to kind of move toward wrapping this up and think about Jesus has redeemed us from some things, and he has redeemed us for some things. And let me just dive into this, skip the rest of that. Jesus redeems us from slavery to sin. Now, there's a possibility that you go, well, that's well and good for people who have been enslaved to sin, but I'm not. I'm doing all right. And it could be that you are doing all right. It could also be that you're deluded. And we live in a time where we have kind of just put sin over here. And that's like, sin is what those Muslims do when they bomb stuff. Sin is what Matt Lauer did, that crazy, evil, wicked guy that we thought was so cute for so long. Sin is what, and it's all like out here. But this reality is true for every one of us. But here's the good news. Revelation 1:5, John is opening this book. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Can I give you some good news? We have been delivered from slavery to sin. We've been delivered from slavery to our biology and our predilections and our desires. We have been delivered from that. Now, it's not entirely easy, and it's not the flipping of a switch to walk in that, but that is the truth. That's part of the package of following Jesus, that we have been redeemed from slavery to sin. We have been redeemed from Satan. Now, this is one of these places where I go, do you really want to talk to smart people at Common Way like there's a real devil? Yeah, you can't get away from it. There actually is a real devil. There's an enemy for us. But Jesus said, hey, good news. I've dealt with that. I've redeemed you. Paul says in Colossians, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Now, some of you know that clearly and starkly. It wasn't that long ago that there was no place to look in your life that wasn't dark. Some of us grew up in these wonderful, warm, God-oriented homes. And we got to think, you know, actually, I was in darkness until God delivered me from that. You know, I have like super great testimony. You know, have Jeremy share his testimony sometime. And nobody's going to be crying because of what God delivered Jerry. You know, Jeremy, yeah, it's like this wonderful life, a wonderful family. And he's sinned for sure. But some of you have these crazy great testimonies. You put it on YouTube, a bazillion people are going to watch it. Either way, all of us, born into darkness, delivered by the power of Jesus from the power of Satan. And then death. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. It's the whole essence of the incarnation, right? Jesus shared what we have to face so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now I know for some of you, if we were sitting down, we're having like an honest conversation, the truth of the way you see things right now is that you are immortal. And I get that because you are immortal. You know, you've never died yet and you've been pretty healthy and you've faced some crap and you survived and it more or less it feels like I'm going to live forever, dude. Sorry, you got old, but I'm not gonna. Now, me, I'm just like coming up to that place where I'm starting to think, maybe I'm not immortal. You know, I've had a pretty soft life, so I still feel like, yeah, I'm probably going to live forever, healthy. And then who knows, you know? Aspects that are starting to make me wonder. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm now wearing like bifocal, multifocal glasses, which is amazing. So I don't have to do this and show how old I am. I can read my notes from here, which is kind of wonderful, but it's an indication of my mortality. It's easy when mortality feels like, you never know how far it is, when it feels like it's way down the road, to not be afraid of death for most of us. But when it gets a little closer, it might be a little harder to be all brave because you got billions of cells. You've got thousands of years of biology saying, don't die, don't die. All of you saying, don't die. And when death comes close, your body's rebelling against that. But here's the news of Jesus, the good news of your redemption, that you've been delivered from death. You have been lifted out of the absoluteness of that thing that characterizes our whole planet. You don't have to be afraid of death. Now, you're going to be afraid when you get ready to die, most of us. And that's okay. Don't feel like, oh, man, I thought he was a Christian. Maybe I'm not. It's your biology trying to keep you alive. It's a good thing. It's helped you so far. But just enjoy this with me. That we don't have to be afraid of death. Because death is not the final word. Jesus beat it. And death really is for us. And again, this is like, how do you say this to a really smart, godless person? But death is kind of a start of something that's even better, that's more lifier than life is here. Jesus has turned back death. He's unwinding the clock. And we are the wonderful beneficiaries of that reality. So we've been redeemed from this stuff. We've been redeemed for things as well. I love the way Paul captures what we have been redeemed for. He says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Gentiles, which is like, that's all of us, unless you happen to be Jewish and you get like an even better package. But the package for those of us who aren't Jewish, we've been brought into the blessing of God by the redemption of Jesus. God has done this. So, yeah, let me start this start again. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. God has not just redeemed us from a lot of bad stuff. You were not just saved from hell. You are not just redeemed so that you could cuss a little less and drive a little closer to the speed limit and be a little nicer. You were redeemed so that you can enjoy the blessings of God. And these next three that I'm going to fly through, they're all like sub-points of this, aspects of this blessing. You're redeemed for purity. Paul says to one of his guys, Titus, he's talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You don't have to wallow in the muck of your biology. You don't have to give yourself over to every kind of temptation that the world is bringing your way. You are redeemed to walk lives that are upright. Now you can think for yourself what that means in these current days in which we live, but it has application for us. Jesus redeems us further for final redemption. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We are redeemed so that in fullness of the kingdom of God, we will live this life forever. That is a good life in every way we can imagine, in a million ways beyond what our minds can conceive right now. You're redeemed for that. And you're redeemed for partnership in God's work on earth. Peter, one of Jesus' key disciples, says this: you are a chosen people. This is you, okay? This is written, Peter didn't know it when he was writing it, but this is written with your face on the page. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You are redeemed not just from a bunch of garbage, but you are redeemed to partner with God in what he's doing on the planet. You are redeemed to participate in the fullness of his redemption. Now here's where this kind of wraps up in my mind. Paul says this in Romans: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So he goes, okay, things are a mess. You're dealing with stuff. But can I just remind you, it doesn't compare to how good things are going to be. 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Here is where we are. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, to join in this thing that God is doing. And sometimes, I know for me, and maybe for you, we think of that redemption mostly in us, and what does it free us from, and what does it free us for? But can I just tell you something amazing? That redemption doesn't stop with you and me, and with other people. But that redemption, God has in mind to be pervasive throughout the whole universe. God is redeeming the whole thing, bringing it back to right, and someday, as sure as the baby's being born, that baby who has grown into the king will return, and he will put things to rights, and God will redeem the whole system. And the world, the very world, groans and waits for the revelation of that. And you and me, tiny little followers of Jesus in tiny little Muncie, Indiana, we are invited to be a part of that. Peter said, look forward to that day and hasten its appearing. Apparently, you and I count to this becoming reality. In the meantime, as we figure out what that means, we're in this Advent time. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're hoping, we're participating, we're waiting some more, we're looking forward, we're looking forwarder, we're waiting. Don't give up. Don't give up. What you have been saved from is huge. What you have been saved for is huger. And what is on its way is bigger than we can imagine. Walk with me into it. Let me pray and we'll be free to go. Father, thank you so much that in the midst of crazy days and stuff that is toppling things and bringing stuff to light that we didn't expect, Lord, thank you that the hope of Jesus is firm through that. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that that hope would be solid in our hearts and our minds, as solid as it is in reality. Lord, I pray for people who are dealing with stuff that's been dredged up in these days. I pray for light of truth to shine and for hope to bring healing, resurrection, and redemption. And Lord, for all of us, may we be faithful. Lord, as we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, as we look forward to his return, Lord, would you help us walk out these days in the redemption of Jesus, bringing redemption that you have in mind to this world. Empower us, Father. Lead us forward in Jesus' name. Amen.